My assignment this morning is availability, or what was the other word that was given there in the program?
Lordship.
And let's ask the Lord to open the word to our hearts in prayer. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll open the word to our hearts and our hearts to the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Lordship to me is something that's a growing thing. It's something that's continuous. If there's any good in us, it's because of Christ. If we have any happiness, it's because of Him. Because it's in Him, we live and move and have our being. And it's because of His dying for us, of course, that our sins are forgiven and we are converted, we are saved. And then we are continually being saved as life goes on, as this process, until the culmination, which we're taken up to be with Him and caught up in glory in heaven. And becoming a Christian doesn't necessarily solve your problems. It hasn't mine. In fact, I think you get a new set of problems when you become a Christian. I was converted at 20 years old. And when I became a Christian, I had to quit doing some of the things that I was doing. I didn't have to, I just did, because I began to read the Bible. And some of the things I was doing didn't coincide with the Bible. And so I thought that if I was a Christian, I should follow the Bible. And so I had to quit. Some of the things I was doing give me certain outlets and certain pleasures. Sin is a lot of fun if you know how to do it. Works it right. You have a literal ball. You have to watch it. It'll eat you up, but it's a lot of fun. You tell a fellow that's a sinner, you know, man, you come on and have joy in your heart, become a Christian, you better explain that to him, because he may have a lot more fun than you are. See, it doesn't bother him, you know, when he's dancing with the neighbor's wife or carrying on around. He's just having a ball, boy. Come one, come all. But you see, it might bother you if you did that. At least it should. At least I hope it would. When you become a Christian, you see, you have to be honest. When you become a Christian, you see, you're a student. And you grade on a curve. And people might cheat in class. And then you don't think that's right, so you have to dig yours out. So your grade is much lower than their grade because they got their grade dishonest. So you get a lower grade. You really should have a higher grade. A lot of injustices of being a Christian. Hiring practices. You may have an engineering office or something, and you have three good top engineers. They're good engineers, but they have prejudices. Say they don't like black people. And you need another engineer. Your business is growing. A black man comes along. And he's a good engineer. He's qualified. Wonderful fella. But his curse is that his pigmentation of his skin is dark. And these fellas say, well, boy, if you hire him, you can count me out. We're going to quit. And they will. Many places. You think, what'll I do? Boy, I don't want to lose my business. Well, if you're not a Christian, you can give him some excuse and say, well, I really didn't have as much work as I thought, and go ahead and lie to him. But if you're a believer, you have to be honest. Be fair. You got a set of problems when you become a Christian. You got a whole new set of problems. Because Jesus Christ should permeate our entire lives. Everything we do, the way we work. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The way we play. The way we talk. We shouldn't be foolish. We shouldn't hide behind jesting. My, my, there's so much that comes into our life when we're Christians. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ's help. After you, as a Christian, sometimes it's necessary to make a basic commitment. Not that this will answer all the problems. Like an old boy was, they asked him, says, how long have you worked here? He says, well, ever since they threatened to fire me. What So there was a basic commitment that he made. There was a time in his life, you see, where he nailed down a stake. I was a single man for 35 years. And, or until I was 35 years old. Well, same thing, I guess. Of course, for the first 10 or 15, I wasn't interested in it. I was converted at 20. I wasn't much interested in being married until I was about 25. And I started praying about it. And I committed my marriage to the Lord, my future marriage. Didn't even have a girlfriend, of course, at the time. But you know, that commitment didn't last. It lasted for a while until Hazel wasn't interested. And then, you know, pretty soon there was another one, another 4 or 5 years. Then I had another commitment, and then another. In God's timing, of course, why he gave me Helen. What I'm getting at is that you drive down a stake, you may have to drive down another one tomorrow. Of course, don't feel sorry for Helen. You see, I look just like I do now when I got married. You know, some girls wonder how their husband's going to look, you know, later on in life. Well, of course, when we got married, it was later on, and she so she knew what she was getting into. But I want to give you a verse that might help. It's helped me. Luke 9:23. Perhaps you know this. Let's go over this, memorize this in the original. That's the original King James. In case you... Turn over there. Page 1,799. Ready? I'll read it while you're finding the place. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You ready? Let's read it in unison with the reference. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's go over it again. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he said to them all, this verse to me has helped in being available to Jesus Christ. And he said to them all, you know, it's interesting how the Bible talks. And he said to them all, everybody. And he said to them all, Jesus has no favorites, to whomsoever will may come, open to anyone. You perhaps have noticed in verses on salvation how that it's singular. John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's singular. Salvation is an individual matter. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's individual. Jesus said, and he said to them all, one of the secrets of life, one of the secrets of ministry, one of the secrets of handling people really is no secret at all. If you want to have friends, if you want to have a good rapport with your crew, you treat them as individuals. You call them by name or some adjective for their name, you know, friend or buddy or honey or whatever is appropriate for the person, if you forget their name like I do. I forget all the girls' names. I used to know when I was single, I knew every one of their names and ages and pretty close to their weight. But well, I call them all sis now. But to treat a person as an individual. You see, I'm John. You know, plain old, everyday, ordinary, hod carrier. John. See, I like that. To me, I'm important. I'm not very important to you, of course. But I'm important to me. and you're important to you. I'm working on a little message, been working on it now for 6 months. Title of it, The Whole World's Up for Grabs. And that's so true. That's so true. Helen and I had a couple of fellas over the other day. It was their birthday. They're on our regular crew. One boy's worked for me for a year and a half. And he said, this is the first time anybody's recognized my birthday since I left home. Last year was up at boys' camp and we missed it. Had him over there and my little children saying happy birthday, and we had a little old cake and gave him a little gift. The whole world's up for grabs. Somebody paid attention to him. Had him around our table. And he said to them all, you want to win hearts? Treat a person as a person. You don't have to compliment them. You don't have to say you're a terrific fella, particularly if he isn't. You don't have to say, miss, you're about the most gorgeous creature I've ever seen. Because she may not be. But you can say, surely praise God for you. And you can do that. Did I tell you about the old boy that was courting? And he had a lantern. He's going lantern back home. You can tell where back home is, back in Alabama. And his farmer saw him, and he said, Joe, he said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to see my girl. And he says, with that lantern? And he said, yes, sir. And he said, boy, he says, I never took a lantern, he says, when I was going courting. And the old boy said, yes, sir, but look what you got. Individuals, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Treat people as individuals. Love them as individuals. Talk to them as individuals. One of the things that is thrilling in working with children, we work with the 11 to 17 and the boys, as you know. You were at boys' camp yesterday, and the little girls. And I have a lot of friends among the children. I have a lot of friends among teenagers. Sometimes in the Navigators, we get a lot of backlash about you old codgers. You know, you're getting old, you can't work with young people. I don't know. I got about as many 19-year-old friends as anybody I know. It isn't how I'm getting along and how old or how ugly or how bald I'm getting. It's my relationship to him that makes any difference. And this is a little simple thing that will help you tremendously. And said to them all, if any man will come after me, will. There's a will, if any man will. If any man has a desire to come after me. John 7:17, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man wants to, if he wants to, if he wants to come after me, he has to have a desire. He said to them all, you have to have a desire. And the young people that are working here, I think we have probably the finest crew, Clyde, we've ever had. I thought last year was the finest crew. But I think this year even exceeds last year, in all due regards to the beloved ones that were here last year. One of the reasons that they're so happy, one of the reasons they work so hard and so long for so little, is they have a willingness to work. They really want to. If they don't want to, then they won't be here, because we encourage them to go where they want to go. They're grown people, you know, they go up and down the land if they want to. But they want to be here. If any man will, has a desire to come after me. Revelation 3:20, you remember that verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, you've seen the picture so many times, probably back in your home church, where Jesus knocking at the door, and there's no handle on the outside. It's all from the inside. This heart must be unlocked for him to come in. There has to be a willingness to go to the door and unlock the door. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He's drawing us continually. There must be that will to come after him. Let him deny himself. In being available, this is my problem. I really don't have a problem of denying myself a new pair of shoes. As long as I got shoes that are keep my flat feet from spreading too far, it's all right with me. You know? I don't really care about the color. That's not a problem with me. Denying myself a new jacket, denying myself a new car, or having side walls or no side walls, or four on the floor and no more, or whatever. I think a lot of people get beyond that, really, and I see some of you folks who are slightly gray. I'm sure you, that no more has an appeal to you. You really don't care, just whatever you happen to have. Whatever she puts out for you, you wear. I was down here on the jury some months back, and if you've ever been on the jury, by the way, I learned something. Usually, as a rule, you're only on the jury once in your lifetime, as an average. And some of you people, I realize, say, oh, they got my number. Well, they probably did. But a lot of people live in this country and die of old age and never been on a jury. Anyway, quite an experience, you know. And they asked you these questions. Well, this was a murder case, and they were asking the questions in case we got into this case. You might have to be detained for 2 or 3 days. You may have to go to the local hotel overnight. And they would ask you, could you? Are you taking medicine or under doctor's care, or your business would fall on its own? And different ones had different reasons why they couldn't stay. And this dear gal, she was about my age, a little older, I guess, by some 10 or 15. Anyway, she couldn't stay. And the district attorney asked her, says, well, ma'am, what is your particular problem? She says, well, you see, my husband works. He said, yes. And he goes to work early in the morning. Well, you know, thus far, so good. Yes. And she says, he couldn't find his clothes. Oh. If you laugh at that, you identify with this soul. Well, denying himself. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, not deny himself something. You see, it's me that's important. It's me that keeps me from being available. I am important to me. Before every man, there is a broad way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, I'm quoting scripture. It says, before every man. Before every man. The Pope, Lawrence Sanney, Mr. Nixon, you and I. Before every man, there is a wide and broad way that seems right. That's gospel, that's Bible. God said it. Before you, there's a way that seems right. It's hard for me to do is deny myself. I can give you my shirt. I give away a lot of shirts. I really do. I when my stuff gets a little old, I pass it on. Give away a lot of stuff. But it's hard for me to give away old John. That's hard. That's hard. Deny himself. John 13:13. You call me Master and Lord. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I'm not advocating an ordinance of foot washing. Some of my friends do. I have some good brethren. We've got one brethren evangelist who has, in his church, they wash each other's feet as an ordinance. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what the Lord's talking about here. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example in verse 15. Example. Now, it's hard for me to have the attitude to wash a fellow's feet. If he wanted to wash his own feet, why should I wash his feet? You know? Well, I doubt, seriously, I may wash 2 or 3 sets of feet before it's over, but I won't have a whole lot of that to do. But I'll have the equivalent to do, you know. I'll have the equivalent to do. To humble myself. to be an example, to be willing. Matthew 5:41, Scripture says, if anyone compel you to go a mile, go with them too. The setting there, I believe, is that the soldiers could command the populace to could take their bags a mile. That was the ordinance or the law. And Jesus said, well, if a soldier comes along and demands, and they were under captivity, that you take it a mile, take it too. Go the second mile. You know, for a long time I thought that if I did a good deed for somebody, the old buddy of mine, like old Clyde, you know, I'd do a good deed. That was the second mile. That isn't the second mile at all. The second mile is somebody has compelled you. Someone has backed you into a corner. You're on the committee. And there's four or five on the committee, and they've bugged out and left you to do all the work, or whatever the case may be. You didn't want to do it in the outset. Through pressure, through some way, you found yourself in this dilemma of doing it. In this condition, do it again. Wait just a minute now. I'd like to have a choice when I do good deeds. No. No. If it's your time to do the dishes, why, rather than fuss about it, do them good one time and do them good two times. Whatever the case may be. When you find you're being mistreated, Miss Wife, why, he just isn't doing right. I'm just carrying the heavy load. And he don't want to get in the right line. Well, I tell what you can do. Tell you what you can do. You can always fuss at him. You can always nag. I tell you what. Keep it up. He'll give in. Hope to tell you. You just keep it up. He'll get so tired after a while, he'll do something. He'll give in. If you want your way, start nagging and keep it up. You'll get it. You might get a lot of other things too, but you'll get it. You ask the man on the street, what does he want? You say, you hate God? He said, no, I don't hate God. You love God? No. You think much about it? No. Well, what would you like? I'd like for you and God and everybody else to leave me alone. Let me live my life. That's just what he wants. You know, that's what we want. We really do want our way. We don't always want the good things of life either. We don't want our way to be good. We just want our way. We want to call the strokes. It isn't that I don't want to go to the mission field. I do. But I want to go where I want to go and when I want to go and under the conditions I want to go. It's not in the Bible. That philosophy is not in the book. I didn't necessarily want to come to Glen Eyrie when I came. I don't necessarily want to stay since I'm here. But I have no choice if I'm a soldier, if I'm available, if I'm dedicated to Jesus. I take orders. Do you think the fellas want to take their rifles and go out on patrol in Vietnam? Do you? Do you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Do you think Stephen desired all that glory when they were stoning him with rocks and taking his life and looked up and beheld his Lord? He says, I see the Lord standing. Bible scholars teach us that the Lord, you know, it says in Hebrews 1, he is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is now. When he left, he went and he seated at the right hand of God. Stephen said he saw him standing. So evidently he stood up to welcome Stephen. As far as we can tell. The Lord stood up, welcome old Stephen. Glory on his face. You think he wanted that? I don't think so. Did the Lord want all this? Did the Lord want this cross? Did the Lord want this suffering? You know what he said? He told God the Father in agony as he was sweating drops of blood. He says, Father, if there be any other way, that's scripture, we got the record of what his desires were. Let's do it some other way. If there's some other way to do it. He didn't want that. And I don't want a lot of things that come my way. I don't want it. I don't want to be bothered by my phone jingling day after day about people who want to come out and have picnics, or use this hall for a dance hall, or for some other. See, I don't even like to even answer the phone. I don't want it. I hate it. See, but there's a lot of things. One brother in his prayer, he was praying and thanking God for this quiet place that God gave us. We can also pray and ask God for wisdom, for direction, for leadership, to keep it quiet. Because the world is crowding in with this noise, demands. A lot of things we don't want. Let him deny himself. John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. I've been planting some rye around here, fall rye. I've been reading up, and the book says plant about a little eighth of an acre around for the birds. You notice these little yellow birds, wild canaries, whole flocks of them. Beautiful things. A lot of birds. Then I've raised some quail. You hear the Bob White. Got some pheasants in the pen and some ducks and so on, and I raise this. And some seeds, of course, take longer to come up than others. But rye won't grow as long as it's in a bag. We had some in a bag and kept it all winter and didn't raise a bit. Same amount. In fact, it was a little less because the mice got in it. You have to plant it. And when you plant it, then it decays. And this life comes out of this seed in a marvelous way. So it is with you and I. What do you want to grow? Whatever it is, take it and plant it. Plant it in Jesus. Plant it in Him. Give it, cover it up. Let Him take it. This verse was very dear to me in one of these times of committal regarding a wife. This began to plague me further, and the Lord gave me this verse in routine reading. Just reading through and happened to run across John 12:24 and 26. And once again, I took it and I buried it. And the Lord gave me the promise that He was going to take what I had planted and bring it into newness of life. And He gave me the helpmate that He did. And God has done a marvelous thing in recruiting the beloved ones. We were married right over there by the Pink House. That Rose Arbor was in a bit better state of repair in those days. And Doris Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, gave Helen away. Her parents had been dead ever since she was a child. And there were some 225 people present at the wedding, and we had a great time. He said, folks, let's take a few moments now and pray. He said, let's pray that the home that's being founded this afternoon will be used of God to recruit men and women, fellows and girls, for disciples for Jesus Christ to take this message around the world. Everybody pray. So he gave a few moments, and I suppose everybody prayed. My, I'm so glad they did, because in the last 15 years, the Lord has given us so many of these wonderful people. Wonderful people who, by the way, are taking the gospel around the world, have been raised, recruited, led to Christ in our home. I think it all goes back to John 12:24, giving it up, committing it to Him. You know, young gal getting married, she thinks from world philosophy, this is my day, this is her day. Advertisement, give her day. If you can't take the most precious thing in your life, lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, this is your day, take it. Take it. You know? Teach your young people that. Teach your children that. Teach them to have evangelistic meeting if necessary. The wedding day. It's all. And old Doss did. He said Dr. Irwin Moon preached the gospel at his wedding. And he said to them all, if any man will have a desire to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, denying himself results in anything else that needs to be denied. Now, I could have made a list and started to, when I was thinking through on this, of the different things that we could deny. I thought, well, we could, or the different things where that keeps us from being available. I thought, finances, that keeps from being available. Family, that keeps from being available. things. Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I thought of all the things, all that keep us from being available. But I think it all goes back to the fact that if I am available, nothing will stand in the way. You know, here's something that'll help you now, if you'll remember this. You'll find in our society, among people like you, you usually do what you want to do. You say, now, wait a minute, John, I don't go for that. Well, then you better think it through. If you don't go for that, you're in a lot of trouble. You have got to admit things that are, and that are. I had to wake you up somewhere. You have to. See, when I'm working with a person, particularly in a man-to-man, when we run up against the block, when they won't admit obvious truths, then we have to stay right around there until we get past that hump. And one of the obvious truths is you usually do what you want to do. You are the master. As a rule, in our society, if you want to go somewhere, you usually do it. If you want something new, you usually manage and pray and, quote, the Lord leads, end of quote, for you to get it. Though it be a new freezer, refrigerator, or what have you. You usually connive, you usually manage to maneuver to do what you want to do. If you'll believe that, it'll help you. Then you can guide and choose those things that are right when you realize down deep you really do and are motivated in this way. I believe that with all my soul. One way to deny self is to renew mind. Romans 12:1-2. Scripture says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. See? It says in the King James, by the renewing of your mind. Not conform to this world, the world system. Constantly renewing the mind. This is the reason in a conference like this, we put so much emphasis on the Bible. To meditate in the Bible. To read the Bible. To take some time in some afternoon, like Sunday afternoon or Saturday when you have a little time to spare, to just saturate your soul in the Bible. You know, in working with people, we're working around here hard and giving out all week, and they say, boy, I just need a break. Thinking they need a sin break. But you don't need a sin break. You need a break with God. You need to get a bottle of Diet Pepsi and a few raisins and slacks and some hiking shoes and get on these hills and put back into your soul what you've been giving out. Not that a ball game or something wouldn't you know, be a lot of fun, but that won't put back what you've put out. You see? I hope I'm communicating. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. I need it bad enough. I deserve time well spent. Renewing of your mind, to take that old mind by the Word of God and fill it so full of God's thoughts. Well, I got a lot of hay here that's still baled, but I think I'll skip part of it. I got one of these balers that can switch over on manual, you know, that you can push the wire in and cut off a short bale. And take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. A man on the cross is only going one direction. A man nailed to a cross, he's not decided about whether or not he's going to buy black and white TV or color TV. He's not decided whether or not we're going to have ABM system or anti-ABM system. A lot of things he's not concerned with, is he? Sure is. Not that these things won't be good for those that are left, but a man on the cross is only headed to the grave. That's his direction. Take up his cross. That's where he's headed. Christian is a foreigner here. We find in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, let him be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able even to subdue our vile bodies. Now, that's the biggest problem I have, is the old body. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I want my eyes sanctified, but I find that I look at things I shouldn't look at. I want my mind sanctified, but I find I think of things that I shouldn't think of. It's a process. It's a process every day. As I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here, I need to take up this cross, and the cross is an implement of death. A cross isn't necessarily a burden. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus was talking about a burden. But a cross isn't necessarily a burden. A cross is an implement of death. You could have a little gun. They're selling a lot of them nowadays. Small gun. That be, very light. Ladies, keep them in their purses. Be just as effective of killing people as a cross. And be no burden at all to carry it the rest of her life. A cross is an implement of death. Don't confuse a cross with a burden. A cross may be a burden, but it may not be a burden. But a cross is what's used to kill people, kill things. And this is what the verse teaches. Jesus said, I want some things put to death. Take up your cross every day. Then the last phrase, and follow me. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm thrilled for the opportunity that you're having this afternoon. It's good. It's good to go out. It's good to have the experience. And the motivation to go out will come from following Jesus Christ. Psalm 96:2 in the Living Psalms and Proverbs. Sing out his praises. Bless his name. Each day tells someone that he saves. Each day tells someone that he saves. Psalm 96:2 in Living Psalms and Proverbs. Follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This afternoon you'll be going out with the fellas. But following Jesus Christ will enable you, enable me, to be going out a lot of afternoons, or going across the fence, or in our church, or in any activity that we have. The motivation comes from following Jesus Christ, not just a flash. Let's go over our verse again, we'll quit. Ready? Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Ready? Our Father, we thank you for teaching us from the Bible. And Lord, I pray that if anything said not according to your will or your word, it might be quickly forgotten. Those things that are from you, I pray that we might be able to retain them and meditate upon them. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin today, that we can walk and confess sin. We're sorry. Help us to walk clean. In Jesus' name, amen.